The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening in Genesis 23, where we'll pick up with the exegesis of verses 12 through 13. All right, if you've not already done so, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship, that you deal with your personal sin in life, especially now before God, so that we can once again this evening apprehend the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. You must recognize that in our inward battle or our inward conflict, our sin nature is hostile to the truth of doctrine. Our brain computer comes up and conjures up those things as meant to disparage, if not discredit or disregard, the truth of Bible doctrine. We must overrule these things. We're able to do so through acknowledging our sins to God, our personal sins. We're filled with God, the Holy Spirit. In that condition, we have a conduit straight to God Himself to understand the author, the words that the author, God Himself, wrote for us for our own spiritual edification. It's in this way, and only this way, can the individual apprehend and understand purely God's plan for their life with all the intricacies and all the spiritual involvement and other aspects involved with it in this respect. So, with that in mind, give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your perfect plan. We thank you for your omniscience, your foreknowledge. You know all things and therefore are prepared in regards to meet all contingencies in life, and that your word centers around this very fact. And indeed, we can depend upon your word to come to fulfillment in all aspects of it. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, once again this evening, enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are in the middle of negotiations by Abraham with respect to his neighbors, the sons of Heth, which are the clan of the Hittites. These are obviously live around where he set up one of his major dominant camps in Canaan, around Mamre, Hebron, in that particular area. He is negotiating, seeking to negotiate a burial plot that is initiated and motivated primarily by the death of his wife Sarah and his need, but there is more to his thinking than just a place to bury Sarah, as we will see in this respect. His initial proposition, he makes it clear that he wants to outright purchase this piece of property for a burial site. He obviously places himself at the city gate, which is the common place for city leaders, businessmen, things of this ilk, to congregate around villages and cities of this time. And it is there that he proposes the purchase in this regards. In verses 3 and 4, Abraham rose from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger, a sojourner among you. Give me a burial site among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. They obviously respond in a very most gracious way, but not exactly as Abraham has proposed. They don't want to sell him anything. They want to make an offer and give to him his burial plot of choice from any one of them that exists. That's verse 6 here is, my Lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Obviously, his reputation precedes him. a good reputation opens the doors in many ways. Anybody in the business world recognizes this. And here it obviously opens the doors for a congenial meeting in regard to those who otherwise would consider him a foreigner, an outsider, not part of their midst, but they accept him otherwise as such because of such good reputation brought about spiritually as well as the economic aspect, the social aspect of his life. Bury your dead in the choices, verse 6 of our graves. No man among us will refuse you his grave for burying your dead. So they openly and graciously say, no, don't buy anything from us. We want to give you something. And we're not judging their intentions. They're not here to brown nose, if you will, as we might say, put a feather in their cap in regard to Abraham because of his economic status, etc. They are sincere in regards to their offer. And it just shows you how inclined they are to try to stay on Abraham and be on Abraham's good side. It also reflects that they want to do right before God as they would recognize him being a prophet with respect to his own time. And Abraham respectfully then declines their offer. And he once again seeks to reinsert his real main purpose in purchasing outright this piece of real estate. He takes their offer at face value, and he utilizes it then to continue the negotiations and then become more specific of which, first and foremost, which piece of land, which piece of real estate he had in mind. And that's verse 7. So Abraham rose and bowed to the people of the land. This was quite a congregation in regards to a number of people that was there. He would not be able to probably pinpoint everybody in one quick perusal for the number of people that would be congregated at this point in time. But he shows the true respect, true humility that characterizes a person who is mature as a believer and humble in all of his ways in spite of the accolades, as we have noted, that was placed upon him by them, by bowing towards them, also recognizing his place in society as an alien otherwise. And he spoke with them, verse 8, saying, if it is your wish for me to bury my dead out of my sight, and it is, he recognizes that, he says, hear me, listen to me, and approach Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, verse 9, which he owns, which is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence for a burial site, for the silver in full, literally in the Hebrew. So he pinpoints then the proprietor, the owner of the piece of real estate that he had in mind in regards to this burial site, and that is one Ephron, who is a Hittite. His father, Zohar. Zohar is a Hebrew name. And it shows that this class of people, this class of Hittites at this point in time in Abraham time, is a little bit different characters and personalities, if you will, than Moses knew of his time, some three centuries later down the line, which the Hittites were enemies of Israel, would be overrun by the conquest, etc., as their land would be taken over by God's divine direction in this regard. And the language itself kind of gives an element of Abraham, of Moses almost in disbelief that these are the same people that he is has to deal with, his generation has to deal with at that point in time in history. But here, he makes it clear that it is Ephron. He makes the announcement because, obviously, the size of the crowd, he has not, at this point in time, picked him out of those seated around in this regard. And he asks them to approach him on his behalf, intercede, to see about his particular cave that he has. Now, this cave means to fold, and it insinuates that it's a double cave. It would be prime for a, if you will, family burial plot for later down the line over and beyond just one person. So that tells you that he's thinking ahead in regards to all this. And Ephron was there. He was seated at this council meeting, the elites there in this particular village. And he hears Abraham, and he gets up and he responds to Abraham then, again, not willing to accept the proposition to purchase the property, but simply wants to give it to him. And not only the cave, but he is willing to give him the attached field, attached property that goes along with the cave. And he does this in the presence of all so that there can be no question of his offer being forthright and honest and open. And there is no tones of anything deceitful or whatever else going on in regards to this. Verse 9 or verse 10, now Ephron was sitting among the sons of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the sons of Heth, even of all who went in at the gate of the city, saying, 11, no, my lord, listen to me. Again, you can just see that these people, the respect is unbelievable that they have for this man. I mean, God can do this for you. If you stay true to doctrine, God can promote you in any form or fashion, in spite of what the cosmos may be otherwise. See? And here, he has provided a believer that even though he is a foreigner, an alien to the territory, the nation at all, overall, he is accepted among the lead of their own, and they're willing to bend over backwards for this guy. And he not only offers to give him the cave, but the adjacent property of which the cave sits at the edge of that particular field in that regards. And in the presence of the sons of my people, verse 11 continue, I give it to you, bury your dead. It's yours for immediate possession, Abraham. So this is where we're up to, and the negotiations continue on. As verse 12 and 13 now, Abraham responds back to Ephron with an insistence then to purchase this land. They won't hear of him purchasing it. He won't hear of them giving it to him. So, looking here at the Hebrew, verses 12 and 13. Look at that first. And Abraham bowed before the people of the land again, showing his respect, etc. While consecutive, our verb to bow is reflexive, that the hith pile form in perfect third matching singular kawa. C-H-A-W-A-H. Abraham, transliterated. Before the people, you have literally the preposition lamed, plus the noun, common, both plural construct, our word for face, in the plural faces, paneh, P-A-N-E-H, in their presence, if you will, before them, hence. The people of the land. Of the land, you have the common master singular construct noun, people, first, am, people of, follow with the noun for land with the definite article, common feminine singular, eretz, E-R-E-T-S, with regard to the presence of the people of the land, literal translation, or more technical translation, literal with regard to the faces of the people of the land. But anyway. Verse 13, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, again, everything is above board. It wants to make sure that everybody, there's ample witnesses in regards to this transaction that he is seeking to negotiate. You have the wow consecutive. Then our verb to speak here is the PL, imperfect third matching singular of Dabar. E-A-B-A-R, followed with the preposition L, E-L, and he spoke to, here, he addresses specifically Ephron, proper noun, transliterated, in the hearing of the people of the land, preposition bet, followed with the common feminine dual noun construct, here, hearing is literally our word for ears, ozen, O-Z-E-N. People, again, is our noun om, A-M. People of, in the construct, common masculine singular noun. The land, definite article, followed with our word eris, repeated, common feminine singular absolute. Saying is your preposition lamed, with the cal infinitive construct verb amar. Notice the content of what he spoke, A-M-A-R. He has something worthwhile listening to, see. That's the idea here, why you have this repetitive notion of speaking of the matters and then saying again. A lot of times people say stuff that's not worth hearing. You know, people like to talk sometimes just to hear themselves talk. Not the case when it comes to the scriptures in this respect. Then his words, if you will only please listen to me, I will give the price of the field. Very respectful. Adverb ak, surely or only, ak. Followed with the particle conjunction im, if, I am. Followed with the pronoun, second masculine singer, ata, A-T-T-A-H. Only if you yourselves, followed in with the preposition lu, L-U. Would that, or perhaps, translated please in New American Standard. Listen to me. Listen is our cal imperative verb, masculine singular, shema, S-H-A-M-A. I will give the price of the field. I will give is the cal perfect first common singular, nathan, N-A-T-H-A-N. The perfect here form is a statement that denotes irreversible determination. In the Hebrew, you don't have really a present or a future, even though the perfect and imperfect is generally translated as a past or present or imperfect, a future. In the Hebrew, a perfect denotes an action completed. Imperfect denotes an action yet to be completed. So, I will give is seen as an action completed. He's saying, negotiation's over if you don't accept this. See, I have determined I'm going to purchase this land. My determination, my choosing to do so, is irreversible. So, consider it. This is the deal. See, in this respect, interesting how the Hebrew can convey such complexity in such a simple way. But anyway, and here the price of the field is literally the silver of the field. You have the common masculine singular construct. What he will give is silver coins, kesef, K-E-S-E-P-H. The field is the definite article, followed with a common masculine singular noun, absolute, sadeh, S-A-D-E-H. Accept it from me that I might bury my dead there. To accept or take from me, yet a cal imperative masculine singular, our verb lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. From me is a preposition men, M-I-N, with the first common singular suffix, from me. While conjunction and let me bury. Bury is your cal imperfect first common singular in a coordinative form here. Hence, let me do this. Kabar, Q-A-B-A-R. Sign of direct object. And then my dead there. And my dead is one that will always be dead now. Cal participle masculine singular construct, substantival obviously, with first common singular suffix muth, for dead, M-U-T-H, followed with there is the adverb sham in that place, S-H-A-M. And Abraham bowed before the people of the land. Verse 12. Verse 13, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, if you will only please listen to me, I will give the silver, the price of the field. Take it from me, that I may bury my dead there. It's kind of like his final proposition, and he's very adamant about it at this point in time, to purchase outright, purchase the land. All right, now this is verses 12 through 13. One, again, Abraham bowed before the people of the land, just as he did earlier. Again, it is not only customary, but it reflects great respect on behalf of the party involved in doing the bowing. Two, this demonstrates appreciation and goodwill according to the ancient custom, as well as it personifies Abraham otherwise in his approach to people. Three, further, it is a distinct reminder that the land belongs to the Hittites. It's their possession. It's their real estate. They own it. Four, Abraham's awareness of a public witness in this vein is indicated by the phrase in verse 13, in the hearing of the people of the land. Abraham is less than all things. One of the reasons is because he always kept tabs in regards to his conduct, basically, as it pertained to others around him. Obviously, he wasn't perfect. We know that. But overall, he recognizes that he is more or less a loner in the middle of others, the proprietors, the real estate of which he is basically living in and now asking to acquire otherwise in addition to where he is living. So, before the people of the land recognize, people observe us wherever you're at. No, people observe. You may think they don't give a crap, but that's a mistake to think that. People observe, they draw conclusions based on our behavior. See? So, obviously, how one conducts oneself in front of others is important. Especially as it pertains to maintaining our own witness of the life in regards to what we might otherwise represent according to our faith, etc. And Abraham is no different. He recognizes that importance. So five, Abraham then addresses Ephron's most gracious offer, and he does it with tact to avoid disrespect or seemingly lack of gratitude, but still refuse the offer. If you only please listen to me. Akim atah la lu shama. There is such a thing as tact. That is approaching people in a discerning way. Not just in your face type of approach as some people like to do. He uses tact. Again, this is all indicative of people that have good business sense in regards to their lives. To use tact with others, recognizing your place, the station of others around you, the situation at hand. And here he's dealing with something that's fairly delicate, and that is people are trying to give him something. And he's politely trying to refuse the offer of giving. And he says, no, I want to purchase this. So six, he appeals directly to Ephron for further consideration with the emphatic use of the pronoun you yourself, atah. If you yourself will only please listen to me. So, he is now appealing directly to Ephron. Seven, whatever opinion others may have as to his refusal and demands in regards to Abraham, they are of no real concern as negotiations are now strictly between Abraham and Ephron. So the negotiations have gone from more of a broad approach to now they're getting down to the specifics. And the specifics are between one landowner and the potential buyer. And that is Ephron and Abraham. And in the case now, from this point on, truly, while others may be a witness in regards to what goes on, the negotiations, what is said between them, is between them. No matter whatever else anybody else may think in regards to Abraham's polite refusal, the reasons why, and things of this nature, is really of no concern. He has made it clear. Ephron's really the person that I need to talk to. He has the piece of property that I'm interested in. And now my negotiations is strictly with him. So whatever opinions others may have as to how he approaches Ephron really is of no concern to them. It's Ephron's feelings, or it's Ephron's person that matters now in the conversation, the course of conversation, and the negotiations. So an application we can pull off that is discernment is to know when and when not your opinion or input really matters. Maybe I'm a little bit sensitive to some of these types of negotiations because of the business I came out of. There is a place for people to speak. You have people that always want to talk. It's like they think they know everything. See, and they're going to give you your opinion whether you want to hear it or not. See, that's lack of discernment. When you're at a negotiating table and you're trying to conduct business, it's best that to those who are not involved basically step aside and let the negotiators work out their deal. There have been some times that I can remember I had a solid deal in play, but others in the company, and I won't name names because you wouldn't know them anyway, want to get involved and put their two cents in, and it blows up in our face. See? Then you have to go back to the table, and because they're your boss, you humbly go, okay, all right. And they say, could you go back? You need to salvage this, you know. And you pray about it, you stay in fellowship, and you go back, and one time out of a million, God helps you salvage it, see? So, you know, where I come about in regards to pulling out these applications is based on experience. And here it is noteworthy is because it directly applies in regards to what's going on with Abraham and Ephron. So to have discernment, to know your place, not to meddle. You know, the Bible gives us a real strong clues how God thinks about meddlers. When it's not your business, keep your nose out of it. See, if God wants it to be your business, He'll make it your business. You don't have to go in and make it for Him. See, so you have this aspect of sermon, and it's definitely applicable in the business world. The trouble is, in regards to modern business in many of the companies, is because of the chain of command has been so eroded and attacked and damaged that often you lose this clarity of approach in doing business things because you've got everybody playing chiefs and they got their two cents in and they wonder why it's so chaotic and so hard to get things done sometimes in the business world. But anyway. Really, I forgot my church. I don't even want to think about my professional life ever again. But here I am thinking about it 20 years later. I guess it just makes me more appreciative of what I got now. 9, politely declining Ephron's most generous offer to, quote, give, end quote, the land to him. Abraham counters with a request then to purchase the land. A request that he's already placed on the table to everyone included. 10, his desire is to own the real estate outright apart from gifting. He doesn't want it as a gift. 11, his counter is adamant. As seen in the perfect form of the verb, I will give, nathan, with respect to the price of the field. 12, the perfect in the Hebrew denotes an action completed, and here indicates that Abraham will not accept any alternative to his offer. Either I will buy from you or I'll walk away. Basically, that's what he's saying. So 13, turning down Ephron's offer, obviously risk offense here. Many people would take offense, as this is no menial offering of gifting being proposed. It's a fairly expensive piece of real estate, as we will see, that they are offering to give Abraham to use in this respect. So he's obviously risking offense here. 14, however, if doctrine is at stake, then Abraham's reasoning must prevail. This is one of those subtle things that you pick up when you go verse by verse. And that is, Abraham's reasoning is based on doctrine. Therefore, as it may seem on the surface to others around him, as something that is being offensive, not using good sense, if it is doctrine that is governing the thinking of the individual and the reason why they are making their decisions, then that must prevail. See? And truly, it is doctrine that is at stake in Abraham's thinking and mind and reason why he is doing all this. 15, it is clear that Abraham does not want to place himself in a situation where he is perceived as being obligated to Ephron and the Hittites. First and foremost, he doesn't want to be in this position. He doesn't want to be where others can say, I prospered Abraham. I prospered you. I gave him something. And then have something that they can hold over his head later if they wanted to. If they give it to him. So that's one thing that's in view here. And we're not saying that necessarily they would. But it's something that he is going to try to avoid at all costs. And he doesn't want to find himself to be obligated. The adjusted believer, an adjusted believer, when he gives without strings attached. There is no obligation, see. You may get somebody $1 million and they've been talking about getting a home, their own home or whatever, and you give them $1 million, they go out and they blow up gambling with it. That's their business. You gave it to them, no strings attached. See, and you may not give them another $1 million because of it, but that's the idea. That is true giving. That is the true mindset that the adjusted believer has in regards to their giving. Now, obviously, there are certain aspects that are given for a certain purpose because it's requested for it. We understand that. And yes, you can fully expect it to be used because it's based on that request. But otherwise, it should be done without strings attached. So 16, the clearly obvious here. By purchasing the land at fair market value, Abraham and his descendants can utilize it in any way they choose. By purchasing outright, he then is under no other obligations, whether it may be emotional or just in reciprocation. The kindness that they expected to him, which those things can motivate us to do certain things sometimes that we may not normally do. Because somebody did something good for us, often there's a tendency to turn around and do something good back. See? And I'm not saying that's always wrong, and I'm not stating that. But to understand the mechanism of emotions and thinking that people may engage in regards to life in interaction with one another. And by purchasing this land outright, he can obviously use it any way he chooses. Now, he's told them he wants to use it for a burial plot. So they can fully expect him to use it for that. But after the fact, it's really up to him any additional use that may go with it in regards to having it initially as a burial plot. So that's clearly the obvious aspect. of not wanting to be obligated. It allows him to utilize the property freely, unhindered by anybody coming back on him and trying to be an Indian, get right. Now, I only gave it to bury your wife. So. 17, while this reasoning is sound, there is a higher spiritual issue at hand. And this is where I think Abraham's coming from. Clearly, in regards to this whole situation. That's 18. That is, Abraham does not want to give the appearance of usurping God's covenant promise to, quote, give, end quote, him the land by accepting it from any other source as a gift. Yahweh, via the covenant, has promised Abraham, I will give you this land. I will. Verses 13, 15, and 17. What chapter I had in mind, I don't know. Let's see here. Probably chapter 13, verses 15 to 17. Oh, well, that's what I have down there. All right. I'm glad you're still with me. I don't want to lose you anywhere now. staring at the computer too long. 13, 15. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you, Yahweh, to Abraham in the covenant, chapter 13. And to your descendants forever. Verse 17, arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. I will give it to you. Nobody else is going to give it to you, Abraham. I am, see. And this points towards divine blessing. God is the one that is going to bless Abraham with this land under grace, under the free votive offering of giving. The sovereign, obviously, as it is by God. And Abraham recognizes it's God who's going to give him anything in regards to the land. Nobody else. So 19, 18 again, that is, Abraham does not want to give the appearance of usurping God's covenant promise to give him the land by accepting it from any other source as a gift. 19, until God's perfect timing makes provision to deliver the land, any thought of being prospered by the cosmos otherwise is taboo for Abraham. It truly reflects the mind and thinking of the just believer looking to God to bless them in their life versus looking to the cosmos. Now, obviously, yes, God uses things in the world to bring about blessing upon us. But the mindset of looking to God and not thinking that you've got to go under the energy of the flesh and that you've got to pursue the cosmos, embrace them to find blessing in life, that is bogus. God can bless you no matter what the cosmos is doing, no matter how antagonistic or hostile they may be towards you otherwise. And until God's perfect timing comes about for that land to be given to Abraham, he doesn't want to have any association with it being gifted to him by any other Avenue or any other party in this respect. For Abraham, it's unthinkable. Now, my God will give me this land. Any part of this land that has belonged to me, God's going to give it to me. You are not. Abraham, by example, here shows discernment between being blessed by God or letting the world bless him. Under any other types of circumstance or situation, it may have been fine. But not under this one. Not under the covenant clause. See, I, Yahweh, will give you this land. Ephron, the sons of Heth, they all offered to give it to him. No gifting of real estate in this territory can I accept from anybody but God. And not until that perfect time. See, God has time in regard to the blessing. For Abraham, he still hasn't enjoyed possession yet. That's not until the second advent. When he gets his resurrection body, bingo, he's in the land, and the possession is his, given to him by God. See? So, it is a very subtle but real lesson of discernment of a believer that refuses to let blessing by God be being replaced by being blessed by the cosmos otherwise and calling it as such. How easy could he say, well, they gave it to me, so God blessed me. You hear that from believers. Well, it happened, so God must have blessed me. Well, how do you know? How do you know it wasn't Satan blessing you? To toy with you, to try to drag you in, see? Well, through doctrine, you have discernment and you recognize these things. Divine blessing comes about through obedience, through Bible doctrine and God's plan, not through disobedience and abandoning Bible doctrine and pursuing the cosmos otherwise. That's just the name of that game. 21, a less than spiritually astute person might think Abraham is being irresponsible or extravagant to pass up such an economic deal. Anyone on the outside would look at this, well, that don't make any sense. They want to give it to him. Wasn't he trying to show off his wealth? No, not this man. He didn't need to. They already recognize that. The Hittites are sincere and most gracious in their offer, are they not? That should be N-O-T. I've already corrected some of this stuff on the computer, so... I mean, everything seems to be above board otherwise. Oh man, this is really calling. This is calling and recognizing the fine line in one's life spiritually. This is where Abraham was at spiritually. He was that sensitive to God's will for his life, and that only comes by about through years of loyalty and commitment to his plan and applying it otherwise. See, this type spiritual level. Why he is, some of the old-time icers would say, a super grace believer. I think all grace is super myself, so I don't use that term. Either you get the prize or you don't, you know. So, 23, another application we can make off this. Don't judge decisions based on physical appearance. To the cosmos, it may look like, what's Abraham doing here? This doesn't make any sense. They're offering to give it to him, and he insists on paying for it. Well, you don't judge based on appearance, as Jesus himself proclaimed, John 7:24. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. That's in the light of God's righteousness and justice, which is obviously in the light of the truth of Bible doctrine, as God's will would be for an individual. So sometimes people make decisions based on doctrine, and on the surface it may not look, you know, to others, to make any sense of why they would do that. You know, why would you turn down a promotion, where you could make another $50,000 a year if you just moved, you know, 20 miles or 50 miles away from where you live, or 100 miles or whatever. So you can stay and go to this little bitty church, a little congregation, to hear Bible study four times a week. See, the cosmos, that doesn't make any sense. Get the tapes. Listen to the computer. They don't understand. They don't know where we're headed. They don't know what our focus is. They don't know what our priorities are in regards to our life. They don't have a 1 ounce of common sense regards to when it comes to God and putting Him first in their lives, even though many of them give Him lip service that they do, but their heart is far from Him, see, as a prophet proclaims. Jesus proclaims. So people make decisions, and the decision revolves around Bible doctrine. They want to be in Bible class. They're not going to make decisions that's going to take them out of Bible class, even if it means it's going to put them under pressure economically or some other aspect that, you know, to the cosmos, to the world, others around them. Doesn't make any sense. So, obviously, to the common layman, Abraham's actions here don't make any sense. But because of Bible doctrine, it makes complete sense. It makes perfect sense. It is a recognition of a higher spiritual application and principle that goes beyond the heads of probably 99.9% of believers in time. God is the only one who will provide me with this land. He will give it to me. I will not allow my blessing come from any other source. That's some cool stuff, man. Wouldn't think you'd get that out of a couple little verses like this, would you? I sit around my study and I daydream all day long and I conjure up all these things for you so to make the story interesting. Verse 24, the only obligation Abraham wants to be under acquiring ownership or any part of Canaan is God. That's the only obligation he looks forward to. 25, Abraham then asks Ephron to, quote, accept, lakach, or take, his offer of a fair market value for this piece of land. Verse 26, he then reiterates that he will use the property with his burial cave as represented, that I may bury my dead there. Wow, Kavar Eth Uth Shon. 27, this to deter any concern of ulterior motives. If he's not going to accept our offering and give it to him, and he wants to purchase, what else is going on here? So that's what the common STA mind might think. Well, there's something up his sleeve here. He's got some kind of trick plan here in regards to this property that maybe we need to know about. Now, he reiterates, now, I'm going to use it for a burial plot. Don't worry about it. 28, his final statement to Barry and Sarah implicitly suggests to Ephron that Abraham's reasoning for assisting on paying for the property was a personal matter best to be left alone. His final assistance. He has his reasoning. And to Ephron, his reasoning is to bury his dead, to bury his wife there. And beyond that, Ephron really needs to know nothing else. It's a personal matter. And sometimes decisions are very personal. Again, we've seen in these verses the importance of having discernment to know when you need to back off sometimes versus when it's right to be in the midst, in the middle of everything, see. 29, application as a believer applying Bible doctrine, you don't always owe explanation. There are some people out there who think that you got to explain every little action that you make. When it comes to Bible doctrine, your priority is to apply the doctrine. And your priority is to God in application. Obviously, if you have an authority that's part of the situation, etc., there's a proper place for these things. But not always. And especially to the cosmos. Especially to the world. You don't owe anyone an explanation. Come party with us on Tuesday nights. No, I've already got plans. Well, what do you do? Well, that's my business. Maybe you've already fished a little bit, thrown out a little doctrine. You've seen the glazed look on their eyes and disinterest. And I'm not going to cast pearls anyway. You don't owe them an explanation. The funny is they want to just spill their beans about everything to try to drag people in. That's not real life, folks. That's those people that live in Hollywood. That's the kind of stuff they do. And of course, many Christians, I'd love to imitate these types of people in their activities and how they try to sell Christianity and things of this nature. Anyway, all right, well, I'm going to let you go a little early. And we'll have a clean start on our next set of verses to work on this Sunday. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.